The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, better known as the Dance and Drill. So it's good to be here today. If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus chapter 2, we're going to continue on in our series in Titus today. Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us in song worship today. It was amazing. So we have an amazing group of people who love Jesus, and that makes it happen here. So we're so thankful for that. So this morning, I think I'm going to begin by reading the passage this morning. So if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. I'm going to skip a couple passages today because we're going to deal with those next week. But Titus chapter 2 in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then down to verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, one of the greatest themes of the book of Titus is that what one believes should affect what one does. And so we put it this way, in a fancy way, our orthodoxy, our right doctrine, affects our orthopraxy, in other words, our right living. So in other words, to put it simply, we should be walking the talk. And Titus was left on the island of Crete by Paul, and his job was to appoint elders to straighten out or correct what was lacking in the churches there. He was looking to help the churches grow in godliness. And so the people that were redeemed by the blood of Christ, they needed instruction as to what godliness actually looked like. What did it mean to be godly, to walk the way one professed to actually be? And we've seen previously in verses 5 through 9 the type of life that is required for one who was to be appointed as an elder. And we saw last week in verses 10 through 16 the opposite of what godliness is by observing the characteristics of the false teacher. And we learned that these teachers needed to be silenced and even rebuked. And the question is, well, why? And the answer is so that God may grant them repentance. That's what the idea was there, and that they would return to the sound or the healthy doctrine. And so these false teachers did not walk the talk, and Paul concluded in verse 16 that they professed to know God, but they deny him by their works. And so today what we're going to do, we're going to look specifically at men today and the question of what godliness looks like in a man. And the great thing about preaching through a book of the Bible is that you end up covering everybody and everything. So next week, and coincidentally, it's Mother's Day, we will be looking at the characteristics of godliness in women. So let me begin by asking you this question this morning. What does a godly man look like? Now, let me tell you what it was when I was growing up. A godly man wore a white shirt, he had a tie, and he had hair cut above his ears. He did not listen to rock and roll. He did not go to movies. He didn't drink alcohol. And he had to be a dispensational premillennialist in his eschatology. So if you missed any of these markers, you weren't godly. Now, and you think I'm making that up, grow up the way I did. And you will see that that's true. But unfortunately, a few of those men I observed growing up were very mean-spirited. were very unkind, in some ways a whole lot like the character of those teachers that we looked at last week. Now, not all of them. I do not want to say that at all. My dad was one of them, and he wasn't like that. So I don't think Paul in this passage is giving us an exhaustive view of a godly man. He is specifically speaking to the issue of the churches on the island of Crete. But this book, the book where God's word is God-breathed, is breathed out word, and so we learn of the characteristics of a godly man here that applies to us now also. So we're going to dive right into the passage this morning to try and understand, well, what does godliness look like according to the book of Titus? So I want you to notice the first thing is that Paul gives a command to teach godliness. In verse 1, he says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And so Paul begins this section by writing a word that invites us to consider what is known as a term of contrast. And he uses that word "but" right there, and you can see it. And now when you see this word in Scripture, always understand that it's good to ponder why the author has put the word where it is. So what he's telling us to do is actually to study the contrasts there. And I'm going to give you a couple of little things that people have said to remember how to study the contrast. Some people have said, remember the five P's when you see this word "but." Some have said, pause to ponder the passage, then practice it in the power of the Spirit. That's one way. And others have said, well, use the five W's. What is the author's change of direction? Why is he changing direction? What is being contrasted? Why is it being contrasted? And when is it being contrasted? Well, all that to say, in this case, he is contrasting the characteristics of the false teachers with what he's about to say about older men who are to be godly. Those guys, the ones we talked about last week, they were insubordinate. They were empty talkers, deceivers, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and could be described, as Paul says, they're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. But there's that word, that contrast word. In stark contrast, Paul says, I'm about to tell you something that is clearly different. So Paul then goes on to use the pronoun "you" here also, if you notice. He says, but as for you, and the idea here is a very intensive kind of idea. You, Paul is telling us, are to live differently, not simply in little ways. But your life is to be clearly different in comparison to these false teachers. And so as you come, by the way, to words like "but" and "however" or "in spite of" or "instead of" or "yet," recognize that in the Scriptures that the author is trying to contrast two very different things for you when you see those words. But I want us to notice, secondly, Titus is to speak the characteristics. You notice what he says in verse 1 again, "But as for you, teach..." or speak, the word actually can mean speak, what accords or is consistent with sound doctrine. You see, Titus is to speak or teach that which is consistent with sound doctrine. That is, he's to let the people know practical instruction about how to live in a godly fashion, yet it must be based on sound, or as we've talked about that word sound, it means healthy, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that Paul has been teaching to Titus and to others. Doctrine that is based on what we actually have here in God's word. Sound doctrine or healthy doctrine is that which brings health to the church. Scott Swain gives four things that are essential to sound doctrine in Scripture. And I like this because it kind of summarizes so much. He says the pattern of sound doctrine is it's Trinitarian. You know, God is three persons. Each person's fully God. There is one God. It's creation affirming. In other words, in Scripture, sound doctrine will always deal with creation that God created. And then thirdly, it's gospel centered. Sound doctrine is always about gospel centeredness, what we stand for in this church. And then also it's church oriented. It's local church oriented. It's universal church oriented. It's the people of God together. That's the pattern of sound doctrine. And so Paul commands Titus to speak practical characteristics of godly men based upon this sound doctrine. So the command is clear, and now Paul begins to tell Titus that here then are the characteristics that God has given to give to you to make sure the men at the Church of Crete are living godly lives. So here is what godliness looks like in a man. Is it exhaustive of all things? No. But specifically in Titus, we're going to first begin looking at older men and godliness. Now, some of you are going to ask the question, am I an older man? Well, I'm going to tell you in just a minute. But verse 2 says this, that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, why does he differentiate between old men and younger men? Well, I'm just going to say very simply, because we are different. Old men or young men are different. That's all I'm going to say. I could go off and start telling you why they're all different, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to state the fact that older men are different from younger men. Now, if you're wondering, well, what's an older man? And I know that's the question. Some of you are sitting right on the edge of your seat going, and am I an older man? Well, I'm going to tell you. The word literally means aged man. And what we find out is in other Greek literature, it was a man as young as 50. So we're going to go with that. All right. If you are over 50, what I'm about to say is for you. And if you're under 50, you're going to get there. So you better listen. All right. So he begins with characteristics that indicate what I'm calling a dignified lifestyle. In verse 2. So he describes this lifestyle first as somebody who's sober-minded. And literally, it can mean not drunken, and that's not really a very high standard, mind you, but that's what it means literally, or a temperate use of wine. But it has this further application to that of someone who is free of overindulgence. The older godly man has a clarity of mind and is able to make good judgments because he's free from the intoxicating effects of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he's a sober-minded man, but he's also dignified. He's serious-minded. He's worthy of respect. Now, this does not mean, because somebody is serious-minded, it does not mean that he cannot laugh and enjoy life. Okay, but it does mean that his life is lived in light of eternity. In other words, he sees the seriousness of the time that God has allowed it him. You realize at this stage of life that you're not immortal. You're not invincible. And perhaps some of you've seen your parents die. You've seen those with serious illnesses. You've viewed a world in which sin is rampant, and you shake your head literally at the stupidity of mankind and their disobedience to God. And as we grow older, this seems to be true. We realize that our time is limited, and we take on this dignified seriousness of mind because we want things to count. We realize, some of us have realized, we've wasted a whole bunch of time, and when you get to this point, you realize how much you want things to count. We want to make sure that what we do honors our God and has eternal consequences. So you begin thinking about everything that you do. How does this affect eternity? That is the idea of a dignified man. And then thirdly, he says this older man should be self-controlled. And this is the opposite of kind of a frivolity or a carelessness. And the tendency, no offense, younger men, is that the young, sometimes they're a little bit careless in what they do. The older man is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in his life and purpose. Other versions translate this sensible, meaning that they have this discretion and discernment that comes from age and experience. So if you're not married and you're there as a young man or a young woman, I can tell you about what marriage is all about. I can give you details about it, or even if you're young married, I can tell you about what it means to be married for a long, long time. You know, and I can tell you all about that, and I can tell you how to treat your wife and what to expect. But the reality is, you're only going to come to understand marriage as you grow in the experience. And that's the older man who has self-control that comes from experience. The dignified older man is sober-minded, he's dignified, and he has self-control. But the question is, well, how does this actually happen, though? How does he live this dignified life? And, well, the rest of verse 2 seems to indicate that, and I want you to notice the foundation now for a dignified lifestyle, or literally, what's the cause of the behavior? Notice what it says in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And here's the foundation. Sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. And the language here is the idea of it's a participle being used. And so the idea is you are being sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness, indicating the idea that this is the actual reason why you should have a dignified lifestyle. So this is what allows the lifestyle to actually flourish. So let's look first, what does it mean to be sound in faith? Well, the older person is sound or healthy without weakness in faith. That is, the word here is the faith, the body of Christian doctrine. So they can exhibit sober-mindedness. They can be dignified. They can have self-control because they're men of the word. Their spiritual lives are healthy. Therefore, they can live this dignified lifestyle. The word has been obeyed in their life. And because it's been obeyed, they've experienced God's faithfulness, which brings them again to this healthy faith. They trust God because they've seen the God who created all things and who sustains all things continue to be faithful in their family, in their work, in their life as a whole. And so this faith can be termed, it's vertical faith, really. It's rendered towards God. So older men, this should encourage you to be men of the word, men who love and study and meditate on the word of God, men who are enamored with and who live for Christ and his word. Now, a second foundation or cause of this behavior is you'll notice it's one who is sound in love. So this, the older man, in order to be dignified, he has to be sound in love. So he has a healthy love. And this love is horizontal in nature. It's a sacrificial love. The older man loves because of God's love in his life. He loves because he's seen and experienced the love of the gospel in his life. Christ loved him enough to be a substitute on the cross. Therefore, he loves others as Christ loves him. So he loves serving. His love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It isn't arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with truth. This love bears all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. And yes, that is the agape love that we're talking about of 1 Corinthians 13. And then the third foundation is that he's sound in steadfastness. So when the greatest trials come, when the hard experiences of life come, he remains steadfast, unmovable. He doesn't move from that purpose that God has given him. This is the grandfather who is willing to love his children and grandchildren by being the model of loyalty to Christ, no matter what the situation in his life. His body may be failing. Yes, I know this. But his spirit is strong. Well, why is that? Because he's steadfast, because he trusts in a God who is steadfast. He trusts a Savior who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despising the shame, and he considers Jesus who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that the older man does not grow weary or faint-hearted. So this is the man who is sound or healthy in steadfastness. This is what godliness is all about, according to what Paul tells the men at Crete. Older men who have lived a dignified lifestyle based on a foundation of faith, love, and steadfastness. Now, if you are an older man here this morning, and you are thinking, I could never attain such godliness, you're absolutely right. You cannot attain such godliness. But remember this. This is not your own doing. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in us. This is, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, that what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means that we yield to God the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to do. It is God, Paul says in Philippians, who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So be encouraged that you don't have to do it. It is God working in you to do this. Now, let's look at the younger men in godliness. In verses 6 through 8, it says, likewise, urge the younger man to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So the first question comes up again, well, who exactly are the younger men? Well, since our guideline for the older men is 50, we can say anyone under 50 is the young man. But I'm going to give you another definition. This might eliminate some of you. The word that's used for younger men here has the idea of someone who is moving briskly. So there you have it. If you are slow, you are old. Okay? If you are brisk, you are young. So I'm going to let you divide yourself into that category. Okay? Now, I don't believe that there's any hard and fast age lines here that we're talking about. We're talking approximately here. Most scholars think that Titus was in his 30s at this time, and Paul was in his 60s when writing this. So as you read these verses, you're going to notice now that there's a blurring of the younger men and Titus, that Paul is placing Titus in this group of younger men. And he begins now by urging the younger men. And this is an imperative, it's a command to take some action concerning how they are living their lives. And you notice too that they are first to be self-controlled, and we've seen that before. It's similar to the older man. The younger man is to be self-controlled also. He's supposed to be sensible. He's supposed to be of a sound mind in all areas of life. He's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, a new idea for the younger man is he's supposed to be a model of good works. Now, in his life, he is to be the opposite of the false teacher. He is to be a pattern for others to copy. He's really a visual form for others to be like. And the reality is that young men want a hero to follow. They need a pattern, an example, a model to follow. As a young man, I was looking for an example to follow. And athletically, I chose Pete Maravich. Okay? If you old people, you know who Pete Maravich is. The greatest basketball player that ever existed. And I chose Pete Maravich next to Larry Bird. But I wanted to be like him. And as good as a basketball player as him, so I emulated him as much as I could in the basketball world. I would dribble like him. I would pass like him. I would do everything. Well, not as well. But I tried to be just like him because I was looking for that. And young men are looking for that model of good works. Thankfully, I was a follower of Christ, and I did not emulate his life outside of basketball because he did not live a very godly life. But thanks be to God, when he was about 40 years old, a little under 40 years old, he became a follower of Jesus later in his life. And so that was one of the greatest days of my life, when Pete Maravich became a follower of Jesus. And I'll tell you how much I was enamored with him. When I was young, I actually sent him a tract. You know, a tract, those little tracts. You know, God's simple plan of salvation. I sent that thing to him when I was young. I don't know if you ever saw it or read it. But I actually got to talk to him on the phone one time, too. So that was a big deal for me, too. I'm telling you all this stuff about my basketball life. But all that to say, I'm thankful that he became a follower of Jesus, and then he died. I don't know if you know the story, but died with James Dobson playing basketball one day at a young age. He had a heart condition. Now, all that to say, that should encourage us to know that people actually do watch us. People do look at us, and what we do with our life is significant to those around us. So you may think that no one follows you. No one cares what you do. How very untrue that is. Paul urges Titus to be a model of good works. And then thirdly, Paul tells Titus that in his teaching, he should show three very clear things: integrity, dignity, and an uncondemned speech. So in ministry, Titus is to teach with a motive that's the opposite of the false teachers. And you remember last week, the false teachers were teaching literally for shameful gain or literally for money. And he was to show in his teaching, though, integrity. And this word integrity comes from a word that means corruptness or corruption. And it was used in describing the worst of the worst in extra-biblical literature. It was used to describe seducers, rapists, and abortionists. But in front of that word is an A, which means it's a negative or not something. And so what Titus is to teach, he's to teach in such a way that is not corrupt. So the idea here is not what he teaches. And we've already understood earlier in this book, he is to teach sound doctrine. But here it is, the manner of his teaching. In other words, the motive for it. He is to teach in an uncorrupt manner. Young men are not to teach for selfish gain for themselves. They're to show in their teaching obedience to the word of God. In other words, as you teach, you need to be an example of one who follows and loves God's word. And then he is to teach showing dignity. Again, like the word for the older men, the younger men need to be serious. And Titus needs to be an example to them of seriousness. And the idea here again is that men cannot laugh and have fun. The idea is simply knowing when it's appropriate to not be serious and when it's appropriate to be serious. And then thirdly, he says, uncondemned speech. Notice it says in verse 8 that these men should have sound speech that cannot be condemned. And here Paul is imploring Titus to speak in such a manner that no one can condemn you for the manner of speaking. Colossians 4:6 says that our speech is always to be seasoned with grace. So in other words, watch your mouth. Only speak those things that lead to edification, encouragement, and ultimately bring glory to our Lord and Savior. All you need to do is see the opposite of that. Is to pay attention to our political world today. And very little sound speech is said. Very little that cannot be condemned. So Paul then answers the question, well, why is this so important by saying this? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In other words, this person is unblameable. So here's the speech of a godly man. A man striving for godliness. His opponents, those who are contrary to the gospel message, they are to be put to shame. They are to be put to shame in any condemnation that they might have for the follower of Christ. Because you cannot find any evil thing to say about the manner of teaching of the younger man. So do you see this picture of godliness for the younger man? He's to be self-controlled. He's supposed to be a model of good works. He teaches with integrity, dignity, and no one can condemn him. He's unblameable. And now Paul goes on finally to do this. He goes on verse 9 and 10, and he speaks of how slaves are to act in relation to their masters. How are they to act as they work daily for their masters? Well, in these Hellenistic households in Crete, slavery was a normal part of society. Some were what we call bond servants, those who willingly became slaves for a period of 7 years or so for economic purposes, and others were captives of wars. Those who were followers of Christ were commanded to walk in godliness. But for us, what's the application of this passage for us since we don't have such an institution today? The answer is that this is instruction for those who are under any type of authority of someone else. So we can apply this to our work situations. Unless you're completely the boss of a company, this applies to you in some ways. So I want us to look at verse 9 and 10 and notice these things. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So first you notice that working people are to be submissive. They're simply understood we who work for another are to be obedient and respectful toward our boss at all time. And he emphasizes the idea of in everything. We don't get to pick and choose what part of our boss's words we are to obey, nor are we to be respectful only in their presence, but also in their absence. This is a godly working person. And then secondly, we're to be well-pleasing. We're to do our very best. We're to please those we work for. And the way that that's best accomplished is that we do the very best at what we are hired to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, don't just do good when the boss is around, when everybody sees you. But he says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Because he says this, that you are serving the Lord Christ. In other words, when we go to work to be well-pleasing, we are serving the Lord Christ. So therefore, we do our very best for that reason. And then thirdly, we're not to be argumentative. We're not to talk back to our bosses and be argumentative. We're no sarcasm back to those who we work for. No gossiping. No talking behind their back. Godliness means we watch our mouths to those who are in authority over us. And then finally, he says, don't steal. Not pilfering. Slaves in those days, they were usually in charge of the business side of things for their masters, and they could easily steal or embezzle. Not being trustworthy with the finances of those in charge is obviously something that's condemned by the scriptures. So we're to be above board. When people see us as we work, they shouldn't even consider that we might take anything that is not ours from those that we work for. Showing all good faith, Paul says. And all these characteristics are lived out for the working person, so that, Paul says, in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, I ran through that pretty quickly this morning. I realized that. And I know I knew it was going to be one of those where I'm going to go through quickly because there's a lot of listings this morning. But I want to end thinking about this idea of asking this question. What is the purpose of godliness in the life of men? What is the purpose of godliness in the life of us all? And the answer is found in verse 10, and it's going to be illustrated to us really by the Lord's Supper this morning. And that is, so that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning, let's be reminded that this Jesus, who gave himself for us that our sins might be forgiven, that we are declared righteous in God's sight, and that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ given to us, that he is in fact the one who lived a dignified lifestyle. He was the sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled one. He was sound in faith, love, and steadfastness. He was the model of good works, full of integrity and uncondemned speech. He was unblameable. He exhibited in his submission to the Father one who was well-pleasing. He wasn't argumentative. He wasn't pilfering. And in everything, he gave glory to the Father. And you see, the point of all this is that when we talk about godliness, really what we're talking about is Jesus. Same old thing, but same wonderful thing. It is about following Christ as he is. So let me encourage you this morning, men. I know this is a difficult thing because, remember, I had to go through this all week looking at this stuff. And I had to deal with all this. And I can tell you that as a human being, I am not all of these things as I should be all the time. I strive for them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know to be encouraged. I don't want you to leave here discouraged about this. I want you to be encouraged that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be men who are godly. And God calls us to it. And be encouraged by that this morning. So let me pray as we go to the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the books of the Bible that seem to hit everything about our lives. Men, and then next week women, and our working conditions, and all kinds of different things. God, thank you for the truth of your word. And my prayer this morning is, Father, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, will you help us to see your glory? Will you help us to see that you are the one who is able to give us all we need to live godly lives? God, help us celebrate your death, your burial, and resurrection in these few minutes. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, the scriptures tell us this. It tells us that there's a warning always given around the Lord's table. And the scripture says that whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Then it says these simple words, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I'd like for us to take just a couple minutes, a few minutes just to pray and ask the Lord if there's anything in your life, in your heart, that you need to confess to him. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, we encourage you not to partake of the Lord's Supper here, but to just to simply to stay and pray and seek the Lord today. But think about, what is it in your life today that the Lord is speaking to you about something that you need to confess to him? He is faithful and just to forgive us. So let us just be quiet for a moment and confess to him any known sin.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.